This is an opportunity to thank all of you for your hospitality and for welcoming our family to this community. We've enjoyed our time here. Thank you, Delbert, for those thoughts. Just finding faith to live for today and the things that God brings in our lives each day for faithfully serving Him there. For text this evening, I've chosen to look at a couple of verses in James. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. When Delbert called me or messaged me, I forget which way it was, about coming, I asked him what my assignment is for this evening. That's what we typically assign people things for these Sunday evenings. And he said, I can choose my own topic. And so I guess that is what I chose to do. And so I left home with an idea what I would share tonight. And last evening, I changed my plans. The Lord was told me to speak on a different subject, so I've chosen to do that this evening. And so there's a couple verses here, and especially there's a phrase in verse 11 that I would like to really look into. But let's read our text verse here. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until ye receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, the phrase that I like to pull out here and really zero in on is, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of endurance. There's a number of things that come to my mind when I think of endurance. I have a friend that he's older than me, but he enjoys doing triathlons. I don't know if you know what a triathlon is. And a marathon is when you run in a race at the Boston Marathon, the different marathons. But a triathlon takes it to a completely new level. A triathlon, you swim for a number of miles, you bike, I think for like 80 miles, and then you run yet for miles and miles. And I can't wrap my mind around the kind of endurance that you would have to do that. And he says that they do the jogging part last. And he said, you'll pass people that have collapsed, you pass people. He said the one guy was sitting there beside the road completely hallucinating and having a conversation with his wife who wasn't even there. That's how far he had pushed his body to a level of endurance that I can't even wrap my mind around. That's one idea of endurance. The closest that I've come to endurance, I guess, is when I go to Bangladesh. Many times I get up in the morning, I try to do a whole bunch of things before I leave. My flight leaves in the evening, I get on the plane, it's a 12 to 14 hour flight. I have a layover, another 5 to 7 hour flight. Land in Bangladesh, I get out of the airport, walk across the street, get on a bus. Travel could be anywhere from 7 to 10 hours, depending on traffic. On the bus, I get into a little CNG, travel another couple hours, get on a motorcycle, and I get on a boat. And finally, it's usually between 40 and 50 hours from the time I get up in Michigan in the morning until I finally lay my head on a pillow over there. That takes some endurance, too. But it's not the same as what I just described. Well, this evening, I'd like to look at it. I've entitled the message, "Enduring Faith, God's Purpose in Your Pain and Suffering." Now, the picture that I described of this man that does these triathlons, there is a lot of pain and suffering that goes into competing in that way. For what purpose? I am not exactly sure. But we spend time here on earth, and God calls us to go through things that sometimes we just shake our head, we're not sure why. But I'd like to look at this evening why I believe that God calls us to go through some of the challenges that we do. I think we all realize that we live in a broken world, a world full of pain and suffering. Now, some of that brokenness can come from self-inflicted choices. So if you make bad choices, there's suffering that comes with that. There's people that make very, very poor choices. And because of those poor choices, there's suffering and pain that comes from that. Some of us suffer because of others' choices. You know, when you think about when other people make bad choices, they affect you. If parents make bad choices, it can affect their children. If spouses make bad choices, so suffering can also come from other people's choices. And then there's suffering that can come because God allows it in our lives. I truly believe that God allows suffering to come into our lives. And that's mainly what I'd like to focus on tonight is how do we deal with that, or how can we learn from that? How can we grow through that? Because the truth is that none of us like pain or discomfort. Let's just be honest. How many of you like pain? You know, a number of years ago, I fell and shattered my elbow. I've never experienced pain like that. I went from where this happened to a local urgent care, and they still talk about it. When I come in there for anything else with one of the children, they said they've never seen anybody that green and still on his feet. I mean, I was in excruciating pain. We don't like that. We don't like any kind of pain for that matter. We rebel against the idea of pain. And a question that is often raised by people who are skeptical about God, they say, well, how can a loving God allow pain and suffering to go on? How can a God who would have the power, an almighty God who has the power to stop situations, he could stop starvation, he could stop so many things. So if there truly is a God, why does he allow pain and suffering? You know, the question is, why, back when you think back many years ago to the slave trade, there was like 3 million slaves that were captured in Africa and sent over to the U.S. and treated horribly. Many of them didn't even make the trip over. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow Hitler and his tremendous evil program to kill millions and millions of Jews? And then there's natural disasters, the 2014 tsunami. You know, like 230,000 people just dead like that. Why does God allow that? There's over 1 million children that are trafficked each year in the world. And then there's millions of children that die of diseases and many different things. And millions of babies are aborted. How can we reckon with all that suffering? So if someone comes up to you, this actually happened to my wife a number of years ago on a Walmart checkout line. The guy started asking her, you know, how can God, a loving God, how can he allow this to happen? You know, he was trying to convince himself and anyone that would listen to him that there is no God. This can't be possible. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here tonight to assure you that suffering is not some great wrecking ball that is supposed to knock us off our feet and knock faith out from under us. But suffering is to help us learn who God is. It is a cornerstone by which our confidence and faith in God can be built. So in other words, if you're skeptical about God and you suffer pain or tremendous disappointments, it can probably knock your feet out from under you. But if you choose instead to ask God, what do you want me to learn through this? You will grow. It will become a cornerstone of confidence and faith in God. God could keep Christians from suffering. There's no question about that. But he does not always choose to do that. In fact, I think God is most glorified when his children suffer victoriously. God is glorified through that. But we live in a world that goes to the very extremes to avoid suffering or any discomfort. We think that we should be comfortable all the time. We ride around in vehicles that are climate controlled, our churches are climate controlled, our houses are. But we go even further than that. We think that somehow every time we come up to a stoplight, it should be green, right? You ever? I'm in a hurry, let's go. We think that the light should be green. Traffic jams should always be on the other side going south when we're going north. That's where traffic jams should be. They should never stop us. Our tires should never go flat and our water heaters should never quit working. And the alarm clock should never go off until we're done sleeping, right? Can you identify with that? I sure can. That's the kind of life we want. We want comfort and ease. We want what feels good for us. And we want to eradicate any kind of pain and discomfort. In the little town that we live in, well, actually, it's a pretty big city, close to 18,000 people. I cannot believe the amount of marijuana and cannabis shop that this town has. In Michigan, medical marijuana is legal, and they are setting up all over the place. Why are they promoting this? Well, the world's solution to pain and suffering is medical marijuana or cannabis or whatever you want to call it. But is that what God intended for us? Did God intend for us when we get depressed or we have pain or my elbow hurts, I can't bend it very well anymore, that I should go get medical marijuana? Is that what God intended for us to do? No, I'm convinced that God does not intend for us to have a perfect life, a life that is pain-free, this comfortable euphoria that we think that we should just always be this comfortable bliss. That is not realistic. And the reason it's not realistic is because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And the world is broken by sin, and sin makes life painful. Almost everyone is living in some kind of pain. You know, everybody's story is different. But if you want to do something, walk up to people just randomly. I was challenged to do this one time. When you see someone with this sign out that's homeless or whatever, go up to them and just ask them their story. They'll be glad to tell you. Now, sometimes you're not sure if you can believe everything, but just take the time to listen. They have a story of why their life is miserable and painful. But for many, it can be a physical, it can be relationships, it can be mental, emotional, financial. Everyone has a story. Everyone has some sort of something they're going through at times. Pain is inevitable. None of us are able to opt out of it. We can't just get up in the morning and say, today, no pain. Nothing's going to go wrong. At least that's not how I find it. Maybe in New York it's different. Maybe you have a way to avoid pain. And the Bible is clear that following Christ does not exempt us from suffering and pain. Rather, it actually tells us in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So don't be surprised when you face pain and disappointments and things that come into your life. Both believers and unbelievers experience trials, pain, and suffering. But Christians have a hope to hold on to that not only comforts us, but also empowers us to bless others. What is our hope in pain? It is the promise that God can bring good out of everything, out of anything, even our pain. And this is what we call enduring faith. Enduring faith. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Now, this is a very commonly quoted verse, but it is often misquoted. Someone who is trying to say, well, if a loving God truly exists, then how do we deal with this verse? But the brother says it does not say that all things that happen are good. It doesn't say that. It does not say that all things that happen to you are good. That would obviously be untrue. There's many things in life that are not good. War, racism, hate crimes, murder, rape, child abuse, cancer, starvation. None of those are good. None of those are good. This verse also does not say that all bad things will have a happy ever thereafter ending. That's not reality either. As we live in a broken world with broken people in it, there will not be a happy ending to every story. Let's accept that. So what does this verse actually say? What is this verse actually trying to tell us? Now, I don't make a habit of using the NIV version, but for tonight, for this verse, I would like to use the NIV version because it clearly brings out the point that I'd like to promote tonight. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Let's look at this verse phrase by phrase. The first phrase that I like to look at, "and we know." We can have the confidence. We don't have to wonder or guess. We can be certain. And we know that in all things, this includes everything we'll ever face, all the hurt, the pain, and the suffering, that God works for the good. You know, not everything that happens to us or we experience is good. Rather, God is always working for our good in everything. So in other words, if we're a victim of someone else's bad choices, God can take that experience for our good, for our good. He doesn't call that situation good. The person that did this crime or this evil thing, that is not good in itself. But God has a way of working it to our good. And that's what makes God who he is. That makes God. You know, anyone can bring good out of good. Any of us can do that. We can take something that's good and bring something good out of it. But only God can bring good out of evil. Think about that for a minute. He can take good out of evil. He can restore beauty from ashes. He can form a rainbow out of a storm. He can turn a sinner into a saint. And best of all, he can take a crucifixion into a resurrection story. That's the God we serve. And he goes on in that verse, it says, of those who love him. You know, this is not a blanket statement or promise to everyone that's experiencing pain. It is only for those who love him. If you are living in a rebellion to God tonight, and you're experiencing pain because of that, don't expect that something good is necessarily going to come out of that. The opposite will actually happen. Everything will work towards your destruction and death. There's a verse that says the way of the transgressor is hard. The reason that the way of the transgressor is hard is because you're fighting against God. You're going against what God wants you to do. You're rejecting everything he is trying to work in your life. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the last phrase we want to look at is, who have been called according to his purpose. The key to our hope in the midst of pain and suffering and challenges that life brings to us is understanding God's purpose for it. Not what I'm going to, so often we say, well, why me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why do I have to go through this experience? But understand that it's according to his purpose. He has a purpose in this. Only then, as we grasp that, can we find meaning and benefit and joy in the midst of suffering. Now, I've personally seen people that have resisted God. They have resisted suffering. They have become extremely frustrated. Now, why is God allowing this to happen to me? And they fight against it. They war against what God is trying to do in their lives. And instead of learning what God intended for them to learn through this experience and to have their faith strengthened, they wallow in their misery. You call that a victim mentality. Ever met someone that has that victim mentality? Everything just goes wrong for them. And it's always someone else's fault. It's either the neighbor's fault, their father's fault, or the minister's fault, or maybe it's God's fault. They wallow in their misery instead of saying, well, God, what can I learn from this? How can I grow stronger? And so they suffer for nothing. They don't gain nothing through that. I'm convinced that God longs to help his people find purpose and meaning in life, but if they would only allow him to. Imagine if Job would have waved his fist in the air and cursed God. What a wasted suffering. And Job went through all that suffering, and he came out the other side with a deeper zeal and understanding of who God is. Not to mention that we still consider Job a hero of faith. Tremendous example of accepting what came into his life and growing thereby. The opposite is true as well. We can choose to accept the pain in faith that God has a purpose in it and allow us to experience. Choose to take a leap in faith and pray to God. God, I don't know the purpose of this pain. I don't know why I'm going through this disappointment, this suffering. But I trust that you have a purpose in it. Can we do that? If you're willing to pray that prayer sincerely, I promise you, you will mature in your Christian life like never before. But I'm convinced that many people today are stunted spiritually because they are such slow learners in God's school. They are such slow learners in the school of adversity. They flunked the test over and over again. So life is difficult and painful. So if life is so difficult and painful, what purpose is there in living? Did you ever ask that question? What's the purpose of living? There's people who say that. There's people that take their lives because they decide there's no purpose in living. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there is a purpose in living. There is a reason to trust in the Almighty God. I think that the Bible teaches at least five purposes that God has for his children over here on this earth. And I would like to look at each of these five. And I promise that you, if you embrace and experience them, you will find purpose and meaning in life. And you will experience an enduring faith in God. And you will also be a blessing and an inspiration to people who meet you. Number one, we are here to learn to know and love Christ. You know, God created each of us for a special purpose, and he loves each of us personally. Every single person in this audience, and every single person outside of these doors is created for a special purpose, and God loves us. And he desires that we love them back, love him back. This is called worship. This is called worship. And anytime something painful happens in your life, you have a choice. You can run to God or you can run from God. Notice the difference there? You can run to God or run from God. Sadly, about 50% of people run from God. They say, well, I never really thought he could be trusted. Look what just happened in my life. Here's evidence that God can't be trusted. And they run from God. Why would you run away from a God who created you and has the power to help you and to bring something good out of this situation? Why run away from a God who understands all the emotions that you're feeling in this experience? Regardless of what kind of pain you're experiencing, he understands. He alone has the power to heal you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Turn with me for a scripture in Psalms 139 that brings out a picture of what I'm trying to say here. Psalms 139. Very familiar passage. But as we read this, remember why we should run to God instead of from God. Psalms 139, the first 10 verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter, but I don't think I have time to do so. But these first 10 verses, I love how verse 3 says, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. God notices everything about our lives. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. I'm convinced of that. And when you face a difficult or painful circumstance, draw closer to this God. This God that said, he shall lead you by the hand, and thy right hand shall hold me. God wants to hold us. Never believe the lies that Satan will tell you that there is no God. Satan also wants to tell us that what you're facing is because God doesn't love you. That somehow you did something wrong and that's why this is happening in you. That's a lie. God loves you and he wants to help you. But also God wants you to tell him how you're feeling. God wants you to communicate with him. God created us with emotions. Don't suppress those emotions. Rather, confess them to God. Tell God what's painful. Tell him about the pain you feel. You know, the book of Psalms is full of examples of David crying out to God and telling him exactly how he felt. Worship is not always just praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes we think that's worship, and it is. But expressing your grief and your pain or your sorrow and struggle is a form of worship too. You come to God and say, God, I need you. I need your help. This is more than I can handle. But in all aspects of worship, fully surrender yourself to God. Say, God, I know you have a plan here. I know there's something. You have something in mind here. I know you love me. Worship God and tell him all about what you're struggling with. Number two, we are here to learn to love Christ's family. Now, repeatedly, the Bible tells us that it's impossible for us to love God and not love his family. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, this verse is trying to tell us that it's impossible for us to only have a relationship with God up and down. There has to be a vertical and horizontal relationship. The depth of our vertical relationship with God is evident by the horizontal relationships here on earth. This is called fellowship. This is called fellowship. Too often we think we will attract others by impressing them with our success and accomplishments. By talking about these things, it actually often creates jealousy or competition. In contrast, if you're willing to be vulnerable and share with others your weakness, your struggles, the grief and the pain that you're going through, it creates a common bond. No, pain and suffering is a great equalizer. Have you ever sat down with someone who really cared? They really wanted to hear what you're going through. Pain and suffering is a great equalizer. I'm not promoting that we're the victim, that we find another victim that has a story as sad as ours and we sit there and have a pity party together. That's not what I'm saying at all. But that we together encourage each other. We identify with each other. Pain pays no attention to status, wealth, religion, age, or gender. It can draw us together. Loss is a universal common denominator. Anyone who's ever lost a loved one, and you meet someone else that has lost a loved one as well, you can identify with them. You can connect with them in a way that you can't with others. But to be vulnerable requires being perfectly honest with God and yourself first. You have to be able to be honest. If you're in denial, you say, I'm okay. I don't need anyone else to help me here. It doesn't work. We have to be honest about what we're really going through. Secondly, it requires us to allow others to see our pain and allow them to bear our burden. It takes a willingness to be real. But you know, we're good pretenders, aren't we? We can pretend everything's all right. But I promise you that being vulnerable and real will increase the depth of your relationships. It always will increase the depth of your relationships and fellowship. So be willing to be vulnerable. Be willing to share with others what you're going through. Number three, we are here to learn to grow in Christ. I'm convinced that when God created human beings, there was a reason why he created them different than animals. He created them with choices, with emotions, with an ability to become like Christ. God wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. And he wants us to model ourselves after Jesus himself. This is called discipleship. Becoming like the master. This could lead us to two questions. What is Jesus actually like? None of us have actually personally, physically met Jesus. So what is Jesus like? What does it mean becoming more like Jesus? What does that mean? Well, Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is a picture of Christ. I truly believe that this is a picture of Christ. Verse 24 goes on in the Amplified, and it says this, and those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions, appetites, and desires. Now, that's a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he is like. He is all those attributes that I just read off. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their flesh with their passions, appetites, and desires. This leads to the second question: how does God make us to be more like Jesus? The answer is that we go through experiences like Jesus did. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered tremendously. And one of the reasons I think Jesus suffered with his human flesh so that he could identify with the things that we go through. Do you think Jesus ever was lonely? I'm convinced he was lonely in the garden that night. Do you think he ever was frustrated that his disciples just couldn't understand what he was trying to tell them? Was he ever misunderstood? The Pharisees over and over again, they twisted the words that Jesus said. Jesus was misunderstood. Was he criticized? Was he ever overwhelmed? I'm convinced that he experienced all those emotions. His humanness did. Did Jesus endure suffering, rejection, and pain? Absolutely he did. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. Let me tell you that we today, we learn obedience the same way, through painful situations. Verse 9 goes on and says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. If God used suffering to develop Jesus, we should expect the same thing in our lives today. If we choose to respond correctly to pain and suffering, we will grow spiritually. I'll promise you that. If you want to grow spiritually, there's things that we're going to have to go through, painful things. How does God produce the fruit of spirit in our lives? By putting us in the exact opposite circumstances. I'm convinced that when God wants us to learn how to love, he puts us with people that are hard to love. That's how God does it. And we can learn joy in the midst of grief. And sometimes in grief, we learn joy. And we learn inner peace in the midst of chaos. When life seems out of control, and we think about God, and we get a peace that we would not have otherwise. That's how we learn it. And we learn patience when we are forced to wait. Nobody learns patience when everything's going well and we're just cruising along. But we learn patience when we are forced to wait. And every point of pain we will ever enter into can become a stepping stone to maturity or a stumbling block that keeps us in immaturity. Our choice. We can choose to love the person that is unlovable, that we think is unlovable. We can choose to have joy in the midst of grief and peace in the midst of chaos and patience when we are in a hurry or impatient. And that will be a stepping stone to maturity. Number 4, we are here to learn to serve Christ. Now, God did not create you to serve yourself. In case you thought that's why God created you, he didn't. He did not create you to serve yourself, but to serve him. And the way we do this is by serving others in Jesus' name. This is called ministry. Now, sometimes we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus. What does that actually look like? Well, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, listen closely, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, every painful experience that you ever experience or others are going through is an opportunity, is a ministry opportunity. And I'm not talking about just for the ministers, the preachers. But God wants us to take those opportunities, whether it's your neighbor who experienced a loss or somebody in the church. He wants us to learn to serve, to be there for them. God sometimes uses our strength and talents to help others. But often in even more powerful and transforming ways, God uses our weakness and failures to help others. The lessons that we have learned through the experiences that God has called us to, and how we have learned to rely on God in a deeper way because of those experiences. Those testimonies and experience can be a tremendous help to others that are struggling. Jesus wants to bring redemption from suffering. And redemptive suffering uses our pain to help others. Do you think that Job could identify with people who suffered? Do you think he could sit down and talk to people who were suffering loss? Because the truth is, probably nobody in his neighborhood ever experienced a greater suffering than Job did. So he was in a perfect position to sit down and say, "Brother, I'm here for you. I know what you're going through." Because the truth is, sometimes we say that, we tell somebody that we know what you're going through, we probably actually don't, because we haven't experienced it. But we still can show love. You can actually just honestly tell someone, "I don't know what you're going through, but I care. I truly care about you." But when we have actually experienced it, and we know what they're going through, we are in a position to help them. What about Joseph? Do you think he was qualified to help others who face rejection and loneliness and false accusation? You know, when we really think about what Joseph went through, the tremendous rejection from his brothers, and then the false accusation, spent years in prison, falsely accused. And he didn't get bitter. He didn't take the victim mentality. And they didn't busloads of people for his court case to try to defend him. No, Joseph had no one to defend him. He went to prison and he was encouraging others. That's what he did. And I'm convinced he was a tremendous inspiration to people because of what he had suffered. He learned to allow his suffering to minister to others. Number five, we are here to learn to share Christ. Now, pain and suffering, how we respond, it can be a tremendously powerful evangelizing tool. Now, when we are willing to forgive someone, there are stories of people who suffered tremendously, evil, whatever it was, and they chose to forgive the perpetrator. There's a tremendous amount of power in evangelizing that God gave them the strength to forgive them. It's a tremendous tool for evangelizing. In the midst of grief and loss, there are many people that are watching. That's the truth. There's many people who are watching how you will respond, more than you realize. People who don't know Jesus, people who might be skeptical of who God is. But the question is, can they see Jesus working in your lives as you go through that loss? Do they know that Jesus gives you hope when the rest of the world says it's hopeless? Peace in the midst of destruction. Can you have a smile on your face in the midst of disappointments? A number of years ago, 2012, we had a little baby that was born into our home. We had no children. We had four children, and then there was a space for about 7 years, and God blessed us with another little child. A perfect little baby. But God chose to give that son a very special heart. The doctors had never seen anything like it before. And we ended up in the hospital and did open heart surgery. And the surgery just, they couldn't fix or repair what was wrong there. And God chose to take our son home after 20 days. And one of the things that the nurses commented on is, in the midst of our terrible sorrow there, the loss that we experienced, that we had hope that they didn't know, they hadn't seen it before. He was on life support there at the end. And we chose, they said there's no more brain activity, and we chose to take him off life support. In that very same ICU unit, there was I think it was 14-year-old son who had been on life support for weeks, and his parents refused to let them take him off life support. They said the tremendous difference, they had no hope. But we were willing to accept how God had moved. And a couple weeks later, after the experience, we decided to go back and take some flowers to some of the nurses that had worked hard with our son. Some of them had spent hours at our bedside helping him fight for life. So we took some flowers, and they said they had never, ever had someone come back after they had lost a loved one and bring them flowers. And I'm not saying that for 1 minute to raise ourselves up. That's not my point. My point is that we, something about our acceptance of how God had moved in our lives touched those people. They recognized that this was not our own strength. This was God working in our lives. That's a powerful testimony of who God is. Not who I am, but who God is. Peace in the midst of destruction, a smile on the face in the midst of disappointments. Why? Because we have learned to trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one we're going to spend all eternity in. We will someday meet our Son again in heaven. Paul said in Philippians 1:12, "But I would ye which should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Can we have that experience? Can we, as when God brings something into our life, whether it's a physical thing, or whether it's a loss of life, or whether it's choices that our children make that just grieve our hearts, that our response to that can be a furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul was referring to pain and suffering and imprisonment, but he saw what God was asking him to go through as a benefit to the growth of the church, a furtherance of the gospel. Can we do that this today? I don't know what all you're going through or what you will go through yet in life. What was interesting in that experience that we went through in 2012, that school term that happened, that our son died, we lost 10 days of school for funerals. Harold Miller was killed in an accident early on in that school term. Both teachers lost a parent, and then our son died. And you could have said, well, why us? We were a little church. But let me tell you something, when those experiences happen, it draws you together. It was not for no good. God had a reason, had a purpose. In conclusion, faith is our lifeline to God. Never forget this truth, that faith in God, enduring faith, is our lifeline to God. Jesus in Mark 11:22 said these four words, "Have faith in God." The Amplified Bible says, "Have faith in God constantly." But I like what it says in the original Greek the best, "Hold to the faithfulness of God." Because I cannot stand here tonight and tell you what you're going to experience in life yet. I have no idea. But let me tell you something, hold to the faithfulness of God. Don't let go, because faith is our lifeline to God. To make this story stick in our minds, I want to share a little short story with you. Maybe you'll find it humorous, but it to help rivet in our minds to never let go of our lifeline to God. The Dutch have a legend about a spider. This was a spider. He was a respectable and well-behaved spider and lived high up in the rafters of a barn. One day he looked down and he says, "I wonder what life would be like way down there." So being quite adventurous, it dropped a long, thin, slender thread and he came down, way, way down and stopped above a beam there. And he set up, he said, "This looks pretty nice." So he built a web and he set up a home there. And there he lived for a long time and he grew quite fat and prosperous on the many flies and bugs he caught there. Then one day, long after that, he looked up and he noticed this long, slender string going up way up in the high darkness above. He said, "I wonder what that is for. Why is that string coming down? It doesn't serve any purpose that I can tell. Life is pretty good down here." So he cut the string and his little home and his little world collapsed. Can you identify with that? Why is it so hard to keep our faith strong? Why is it so hard to keep a hold of that lifeline? Because you know what? Sometimes we get pretty fat and prosperous. Life is pretty good. Why is it that when we need help from God the most, so often we turn and we cut that string? We don't realize that God wants to be in our life. God wants us to depend on Him completely and totally. Why is it then when things are going well, we forget God? What will God have to say about our generation? Will he use the words he did in Psalms 78:8, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God? Is that what God is going to tell about our generation? They were self-sufficient. They didn't need me. I sent things in their lives to try to turn them back. Or will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord? You know, it's totally up to us. When suffering and pain comes, which it will, not all of you are going to lose a son like we did. Not all of you are going to suffer physical pain in the way that some people do. But I can promise you one thing, you will suffer disappointments. You will suffer something. And it is totally up to us what we do with that. It is totally up to us if our faith in him will grow and that we will run to God rather than run from God. I want to close with this verse. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I don't know what generation we're in right now. But God keeps his covenant and commandments for 1,000 generations. You know, the same God that made that covenant with Abraham and was faithful in keeping it is still faithful today. God bless you with enduring faith and continue to serve him faithfully regardless what comes your way. Let's kneel for prayer.